In any Sabbath school lesson, we always attempt in this class to make the lesson germane to something today in your life. For instance, on the missionary trips of Paul, so what if he went to Ephesus and he went over here and he went over there? I mean, who cares? The question is, what does it mean to us today? So in context of this Sabbath school lesson, I want you to remember two things that I think is important. Number one, we always study to see what the lesson has for us as individuals. We should always study to see what the lesson has to the church as a denomination or the Arlington Church, but as to church, what can we learn from this? So I think this lesson today certainly is important in both of those aspects. Now, back in the 60s, in the doo-wop days, and I can't remember the group, and if I can't remember it, I doubt if you all can, since nobody ever keeps up with rock and roll music, but there was a song called Trouble in Paradise, and it was sang by the Five Keys, the Five Moments, the Five Somebody, but I don't remember who. Today's lesson, there's Trouble in Paradise. Now, we think of the early church as, wow, that we ought to emulate the early church. They just got along. They loved each other. Everything was perfect, and that's the way we should be. Well, we're going to see in the lesson today, that's not the way it worked at all. There was trouble in paradise. Now, after Peter and his great sermon, and he converted 3,000 people, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, they began a missionary work. This was unique because God's original intention was that Israel as a nation would be a light to the world, and that the world would come to Israel to see what God is like. And that didn't work. I often ask people, does God have a plan A, B, C, D, and E? Well, the answer is absolutely. And so God goes now to a different plan where He's going to send out, instead of waiting for people to come to Israel, which failed miserably, He's going to send people out. And so one of the most successful evangelistic teams is Paul and Barnabas. And they go up to Antioch, and they're preaching generally to the Gentiles, and they're having tremendous success. And now it gets back down to Jerusalem, the headquarters, that things are going great in Antioch. And so they said, like most general conference, well, we've got to see what's going on up there. So did that come out? Yeah, that's the way I said it. So they said, we've got to see what's going on up there. So they send people up to Antioch to figure out what in the world Paul and Barnabas are doing that's so great. And so they bring their report back to Jerusalem. And what was the report? Anybody remember? What was their report?
Four of us are just baptizing everybody.
They're just baptizing everybody. They're accepting everybody. And do you know what? Them people are not even getting circumcised. And how can this be? Now, to put this in perspective, for the Jews, there's four different groups religiously. There are the Pharisees, whose only job, they felt, was to interpret the law of Moses and keep things on track. There were the Sadducees, who liked to look at different roads, and the biggest thing they had was that there was no resurrection. That's why Jesus waited and raised Lazarus right at the end of his ministry, because if you believed in no resurrection, and after 4 days, everybody knew Lazarus was a goner, don't you think If you didn't believe in a resurrection and here he's walking around, that would undo your theology. And so the Sadducees just kind of fade out of sight. A third group was the Essenes, and they were just kind of the, we don't care what happens, we're just happy as a Jew. And the fourth group was Zealots, whose only intention was to overthrow the Romans. Well, the Zealots were wiped out in AD 70 when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. So the Pharisees are the ones who had strict understanding of the law. Now, I want you to put yourself in the Pharisees' mindset. First of all, remember, these Pharisees are now Christians. They've been converted. And they have realized that they have, their life studies had misinterpreted the Scriptures. They realize this. And so now, being a Christian, they feel like they can't make another mistake with the law of Moses. And so they felt that circumcision was absolutely... Where's my reader? You ready? Look up Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 9 till I get ready for it. Genesis 17, verse 9. So they feel an obligation to make sure they don't make another mistake. And so they're saying, wow, they're coming into the church, they're not circumcised. And so the great question is, do you have to become a Jew first in order to be a Christian? And so they decide that they're going to have the general conference meeting in Jerusalem. So they call Paul and Barnabas down. Paul and Barnabas, on their way through, they go through Lebanon. They go through what's now Samaria, which is now the West Bank. And when they go through there again, they tell of all the great success stories they're having bringing in Gentiles into the church. So they get to Jerusalem, and there's a big split. Some are saying, in order to be a Christian, you got to become a Jew. In order to be Jew, you had to be what?
Circumcised.
And we got some proof texts. All right, Genesis 17, verse 9, and keep going until about 4 or 5 verses.
Genesis 17:9, King James Version. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you.
Now, so far, is there any doubt what's going on here? He says, you shall keep this, not even you, but generations after generations. All right, keep going.
All right, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with any money of strangers, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant.
Ah, there's the proof text for the Pharisees. Not only are you supposed to be a deal, your sons are supposed to be, anybody you buy a slave supposed to be, anybody in your house supposed to be circumcised. In Exodus the 12th chapter, which we won't take time to read, it says even if you want to take part in a Passover, you've got to be circumcised. How long was this covenant?
Everlasting.
Everlasting. So here the Pharisees stand up in the great general conference meeting in Jerusalem and say, here's our proof text. You got to be circumcised if you're going to be part of our church. Can it be any clearer? No. So, how do you handle this? That's the great question. Well, first of all, Peter stands up. And Peter says, you know what? Remember me. I'm the one that brought the first Gentile convert in. And his name was Cornelius. And he says, I remember when I went to Cornelius' house and I talked to him about Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Just like the Holy Spirit came upon us the day we went out and preached and baptized 3,000 people. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And guess what? Was he circumcised? No. Did he get circumcised? No. So now we have a real dilemma. Rogers, does that sound like a good proof text? I mean, there is no wiggle room in that text. None whatsoever.
But.
What do you mean, but? Is there any room for a but, Roger?
No, but.
No, okay, but go ahead.
They're not Jews. This was a covenant with the Jews.
So was the Sabbath.
No, the covenant was to man. The Sabbath is for man. The Sabbath was set to Genesis.
See, that's the other side of the argument. The question is, do you need to become a Jew in order to become a Christian? And those that read Rogers' argument says, absolutely. Those that believe this, what's your first name?
Dan.
Stan? Dan.
Daniel.
Daniel. Thank you, Dan. My wife's hard of hearing, that's why sometimes I got to make sure she knows. I heard you correctly, but sometimes she doesn't hear you. Yeah, yeah. See, he says, well, they're not Jews. So Peter's standing up saying, wow, just a minute, I converted the real first Gentile after Jesus' time, and the Holy Spirit came upon him before. We didn't even have time to discuss circumcision because the Holy Spirit was already there. And then James gets up. Now, James is the brother of Jesus. And he reads, and we won't take the time, he reads from Amos, where it says that the lineage of King David will be reestablished. How was it reestablished? Through Jesus coming. And he said in Amos, and after that time, the message will go out to the Gentile world. Now, what's interesting was how come the disciples didn't read this text before Jesus' ministry? See? I mean, the text is the same, but they didn't read that because they didn't want to hear that. But now James, going back through, says, hey, just a minute, this was prophesied, that the message is going to go to the Gentiles. Now, the general conference has a real problem. You got part of them saying you got to be a Jew before you can become a Christian. You've got to be circumcised. You got others saying, what difference does it make? Let's praise God that these people are coming for him. And now the General Conference has got to make a decision. And this is critical for the early church. When you have Group A and you have Group B on any major issue that disagree, and you rule for Group A, what happens to Group B?
They're disappointed.
They get disgruntled.
They become Baptists.
Yeah. And if Group B is decided, what happens to Group A? Yeah. Yeah. And that's exactly what's happened here at this perfect, in harmony, kumbaya, let's go save the world church. They're at a crossroads. Now, Paul and Barnabas have put everything they've had into the ministry to the Gentiles. And they're saying to the group in Jerusalem, why in the world would we want, paraphrasing, why in the world would we want to place a barrier in front of people to try to bring them to Christ? Why would we want to do that? But you had the Pharisaical part, Pharisee part, who had just learned for after 30 years that their way of doing things was wrong, don't want to make another mistake, says, but our proof text says you got to be circumcised. And the wrong decision would split the early church. Because that's just the way things work. So, how do you handle this dilemma? Well, first of all, you have to let personal ego go. Do you understand that? You got to let personal ego go. And so they came. Does anybody remember what they came up with? Okay. It's a funny word. It's called compromise. Now, sometimes we taught that, boy, compromise. That's not good. But this is exactly what they did. They said, okay, we're going to have a compromise. Now, how did they come to this idea? Because the Holy Spirit was leading them. The Holy Spirit cannot lead if you're convicted that you are correct. You go to a good Mormon, and he will tell you that God has directed his message to you. Right? You go to a Jehovah's Witness, and they say, God has directed my message to you. You go to a good Seventh-day Adventist, and he says, God has directed my message to you. And so you have a Mormon and an Adventist in the same home, and God's speaking through both of them. But you got to let ego go. And that's exactly what happened. And so the wise minds, they said, we're going to compromise. We are going to forget about circumcision. Now, what did the text say, Ron? Everlasting. Long time. Forever. But we're going to forget about circumcision. We're not going to make that an issue. But we are going to ask that as the Gentiles come in to our church, that they refrain from eating food that has been offered to idols. Now that was a big thing in every culture. We're just going to ask them not to eat stuff that's been offered to idols. And we would like them to look at the dietary laws as far as eating strangled blood. Because it's important that we all live together. And so that's all we're going to do. And so Pharisees are somewhat happy because at least some of the things are going to be recognized. Gentiles, they're happy because this isn't a problem whatsoever. Now, I want you to see the next step that's so overlooked but so important. Now, that's the compromise. They averted a showdown. You don't want a showdown if you don't have to have one. Because in a showdown, somebody wins and somebody loses and nobody's happy. They averted it. And so they're going to write a letter. And they're going to send it to Antioch explaining all of this. And Paul and Barnabas are going to go back to Antioch. But do they trust Paul and Barnabas to take the letter back? Well, the answer is no. Why? Why would they not trust Paul and Barnabas to take the letter back?
They had so much success there.
Yes. And what would that interpret when they got back to Antioch? Those in opposing would have said, well, how do we know? Maybe you changed the letter. So, being wise, they sent Silas, and I think the other guy's name was Judas, not obviously the dead Judas, but Judas. They sent them back as representatives of the General Conference to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas so that they would be able to explain the letter in person and answer any questions, and they would be satisfied that this wasn't over-exaggerated by Paul and Barnabas, that this was true. Now, today, world, how do we communicate in today's world? By what? Huh? Email. Do you realize that when you sit down and read an email, how cold that is?
Yes.
And how hard it is to decipher what does the person really mean? Is the person mad? Is the person being sarcastic? It's hard to do. So, the General Conference didn't want to send a letter that just says, this is the way it is. That's kind of cold. They wanted a live person, Paul, Silas, and his buddy Judas, to go and be able to explain it and make it real and do it with an attitude of love. Not just saying, here it is. That's cold. Remember this when you have important things to share with people. Talk to them.
Amen.
Because emails can be misinterpreted. Especially in the business world. You get an email, you got no idea, is this guy mad or not? You know, and maybe he didn't mean it at all. Even spell check messes up every once in a while and gives words that you don't really say. especially when I typed Sue. Unbelievable.
It's
I love you, and it comes out, what in the heck were you doing? You know? So you don't want to do that. So that's why, through the leading of the Spirit, they send Silas and Judas back with Paul and Barnabas with the letter, and a crisis is not happened. Very important in the Christian church. Now, we go back to where everything's harmony. Well, that's not the case, because now Paul is ready to go on his missionary work. Barnabas is ready to go. They're happy. They got the church behind them. By the way, look up, I think it's Galatians 5:6. Whoever gets there first. Let's see what Paul says about circumcision. Remember, a law that says no wiggle room. Proof text. And here's what Paul says. One of many texts.
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love.
Yeah, now see, that's where Paul came up. It don't matter if you're circumcised or not. He says, do you trust God? Wow. Far from the Genesis one. But see, Paul had evolved. Now, one other thing to understand about Paul. Where did Paul get his gospel?
He was a Pharisee.
Yeah, he got it in the desert. The most prolific writer of the New Testament got re-educated. Remember, he was a Pharisee. So he knew the Bible. Knew it so well, he just went around killing people that didn't know it. One of the most amazing things I think about Paul is, do you realize that he went and preached in churches where he had killed or imprisoned people's sons and their husbands? And now he's standing there preaching. Wow, what God can do for a life. What a witness. But Paul gets his gospel in the wilderness with God. And he has many texts, that's just one I picked, where he says, circumcision doesn't mean a thing. Now, we think of harmony. Remember the church harmony? Well, now Paul has a problem when he starts out his next journey. What's his problem? Anybody remember? He has John Mark that wants to come with Paul and Barnabas, and Paul says, ain't no way. I guess John Mark had given Paul some trouble. And so the great evangelistic team of Paul and Barnabas splits. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul takes Silas, and they split. So you get this harmony idea? There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be a difference of opinion. There's always going to be different ways of looking at things. The early church was no different than any church. They had their theological problems. They had their problems with who in the world could they baptize. Do you have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian? And they had personality conflicts. But they were willing to be led by God. Now, how does this affect us today? As individuals, what do we learn from this experience? Because, see, if this is all nice history, I've just wasted 35 minutes of your time. Because some say it could be interesting, some could say it'd been boring, some could say, who cares? But what do you learn from your life? Because that's the important thing. Not the historical. What does it mean to our life? So, Who would like to take a stab at that? How does this, what does this mean to you individually? Yes.
I think that's the crux question. I think that's the central question for this particular discussion and lesson. How does it affect us today? And what barriers do we have in my own personal life, in our corporate life, and in our church life? What barriers do we have that we don't realize it? And we've been teaching and carrying on these traditions and doctrines and for several or a number of years. And I think today's discussion should force us to back up and try to evaluate what are those barriers that are affecting our church, our denomination, Christianity, and me personally. I have a few that I could think of that I could throw out. We're wrestling today as a church with this the role of women in the church. And we've got two different camps. Haven't come up with a compromise yet. I raised the question, you know, those barriers that separate us from different cultures, different races, different populations, what barriers do I have? Why do we have a black conference in our Seventh-day Adventist church? Why do we separate ourselves that way? You know, maybe there's some good things about it, but I'll raise the question. I don't understand that.
Okay.
You know, and I think the barriers that we've probably experienced in the past, you know, this thing about jewelry. Well, we seem to have kind of put that to the sidelines now in most situations. But I think, again, the bottom line is, for me personally, what kind of barriers have I lived with and been emanating as I talk to people and my children and my grandchildren?
Okay. Yeah, we're going to come back to the church in just a minute. But let's look at it individually. To me, what we learn from this individually is that we must continue to study and challenge our own thinking. If we're going to spend eternity still learning about God, why in the world would we think that we have anywhere near the answers today? And when James stood up and he recalled the passage from Amos, I guarantee you he had read that passage 100 times. But it had new meaning to him because things change. When you think anything outside Israel is a bunch of dogs, then you're not interested in Amos saying that eventually the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. But when you change your perspective of God, you change your thinking, and all of a sudden, he's got his own text. So I think individually what's important is that we must challenge, continue to challenge, continue to study, continue to formulate, continue to listen, and things evolve. We evolve. How do we witness? If we start out, what do Seventh-day Adventists believe? Well, we believe we've got to keep the right day, eat the right food, pay the right tithe, and most likely you're not. Now, we phrase it different. Oh, by the way, and we have a prophet. Wow, that's great award-winning tactics. As a sales trainer for 30 years, I'd fire you with that presentation. So we must continue to challenge and look and search and read and look at different perspectives. Now, let's go to the church because this is the one that concerns me. We're family in here, so I feel very comfortable being fairly open. Now, sometimes there's people in the class I'm not quite open with because I respect them, but I think we all understand where I'm coming from. Last quarter, lessons on the end time, bothered me tremendously. And I'm going to tell you why. I could go back 50 years and find the same lessons as last quarter on the end times in a quarterly 50 years ago. Surely we should involve as a church and a denomination. Surely our message has to be different than it was 50 years, 60 years, 8 years. And yet we want to stand on the pillars of our faith. Just as the Pharisees wanted to stand on the pillars of Genesis 17, Exodus 12. I mean, I could give you 10 texts on circumcision that leaves no doubt. And they stood up and said, this is the mountain that we want to die on. Yeah, got to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. When we have the same lessons from 50 years ago, why haven't we evolved? You can take Ellen White's writings and read her in 1850 and read her in 1905, and there's a different person. So why aren't we evolved? And you're exactly right. Here at Jerusalem, the early church, remember, the devil will do anything he can to get you off course of presenting Jesus Christ. And here Paul and Barnabas are doing great. They're thrilled. And, oh, well, you're not presenting this. And you haven't presented that. Well, no wonder they're coming into the church. You're not putting anything they have to give up. Now, when they're 50 years old and they go in and have the foreskin cut off their yang-yang, they give up something. And we know they mean business. Is that how they say it in Keenedale? You see? And now the greatest thing that General Conference has to do, again speaking freely, is women's ordination, and it's going to split the church. They're already in camps. And how do we handle this and how do we handle that? Surely God has blessed our denomination with a greater concept than should women be ordained or not. When especially what's interesting is the leader of the church per se was a woman.
Well, the spiritual leader anyway. Because, I mean, all you have to do is look, as soon as we got a General Conference, they kept on trying to shove her aside.
Oh, absolutely.
Because the people were constantly wanting to know, well, what's Ms. White say?
Absolutely.
What's Ms. White say?
You see, when we allow personalities to get in it. Now, let's look at some of the things that's involved. How many of y'all remember a group called the Heritage Singers? What, when they first came out, what was said about them? Oh, my goodness. Oh, what's the world coming to?
They're not singing in our church.
Yeah, see? One of my good friends, Dick Siebenlis, was one of the original members of the Heritage Singers. So, yeah, they, what's the world? I can remember saxophone. Saxophone was banned from playing in church. Why? Tool of the devil. Ellen White says, don't buy bicycles. Do you know that she said that?
Yes.
Said, be very careful about buying bicycles. How many of y'all have bicycles? Sinners? One of the things at Keene they quoted, Ellen White said that the dresses should be down to about your ankle. Remember when girls had to wear their dresses below their knees? And that was a quote. Well, actually, she was saying raise the dresses. Yeah, because they were dragging in the dirt, getting dirty. See, she says don't go to pool halls. Don't go to bowling alleys. We involve.
Actually, cars were the solution to a huge pollution problem.
Yeah.
The streets were lined with horse manure.
Yeah, absolutely. And see, bicycle was such an extravagant deal that people were giving up everything to own one. She wasn't saying anything about bicycles. She was just saying, get your priorities straight. I know of stories where a woman was getting ready to be baptized. Her ring clanked on the thing going down into the water. The evangelist's wife said, oh, honey, you can't be baptized with that ring on. She says, well, I've had this ring on for 30 or 40 years. My husband's not an Adventist. He won't say, well, honey, you've got to take it off. Took it off. Husband found out about it. Hadn't been back to church yet. See, this is what's happened at Jerusalem. The question was, do you have to become a strict Seventh-day Adventist to be saved?
Don't have to be a Seventh-day Adventist to be saved.
You see? You want to put barriers in front of people. I would like to see prophecy preached from the pulpit, the Sabbath preached from the pulpit, last day events preached from the pulpit, and never have to mention the Roman Catholic Church or the Pope.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear the last word.
I said, and never have to mention the Roman Catholic Church or the Pope. How arrogant that we stand up and our message is how bad the Catholics are. Paul says, I don't care what you believe over here, over here, over here. Do you trust Jesus Christ?
See your example.
And once you do that, if you cannot explain to somebody the beauties of the Sabbath without going back in history and saying, do you know what happened in 321? If you can't explain the beauties of the Sabbath, you have no message. You see, we put barriers. Look how we treat new Adventists. Not so much maybe now, but just, you know, I know a lady, her name was June. She just got baptized. She had two boys, like 10 and 8. And her lady went, oh, you've got to get those boys off eating meat. Had no husband. So she said, really? Yeah, they, you know, you should be, okay. So she tells the kids, well, no more hamburgers at McDonald's. Now guess how happy they were. And guess how joyful religion was to them? Asinine. And that's the lessons that we have to learn individually. Paul says, remember the headquarters general conference said, well, let's not eat meat, compromise eat meat. What did Paul say about eating meat offered to idols? Said it doesn't make me any difference. I understand it. Doesn't make any difference to me. But if I eat it and become a stumbling block to my brother, then I won't do it. Do you see? He had the concept. What's wrong with eating meat to idols? If you're hungry, it's just meat. David went into the temple and ate the showbread. He was hungry. But Paul says, this is meaningless. I trust God. I love God. He's not checking to see where I got my meat. But if I'm a stumbling block to my brother, then I won't do it. And we not only by our actions become stumbling blocks, we find stumbling blocks and put it in there.
We throw it.
Yeah. So, like us as a church, as the Arlington Church, as a denomination, and as individuals, continually shape our fundamentals, continually study what we believe. And don't be surprised if we have some changes. You see, any time a portion of the church, or as us as individuals, say, well, this is the way we've done it, this is the way it is. There was a lady, wasn't an Adventist, as you'll see in a second. She was fixing a nice ham for dinner. And the husband happened to be in there, and as she was putting the ham into a pot, she cut off a slice of it and put it aside and put the ham in the pot. And the husband said, well, why do you do that? And she says, well, I don't know. My mother did it. Well, call her. Don't you give this away. I'll beat you up. Call her. So she called. And she says, Mom, why do you fix your ham where you cut off a portion of it and put it aside and put it in a pot? And she says, well, I really don't know. That's the way my mother did it. So the daughter says, well, I'm going to call Grandma. So she called, Grandma, how come you fix your ham where you cut off a part of it and put it in the pot? She says, I never had a pot big enough for my ham to fit in. That's what we do with our fundamental beliefs. We accept them because somebody else accepted them. We have to come to our own conclusions. Salvation is individual. And so we have to re-examine and examine. And we have to examine how we witness and what's important. And I hope the next time that we have a quarterly on end time, we won't even recognize it. I think we need to pray for our denomination. I think the women's ordination, the election that's coming up for president, could create a great chaos in the church. Because when you allow individuals to get caught up in that they are correct, either for ordination or against ordination, when you become so set, the Holy Spirit cannot lead.
But God has a plan B.
God has absolutely a plan B, and it's terrifying. Because the promise is that the church will go through.
Right.
If you interpret that word as the Seventh-day Adventist, you look at it one way. If you interpret the church as God's sheep, could be interpreted a different way. Remember the children of Israel sat and said, we're the ones. What happened to them? That's the danger we have. We're the ones. God says, I don't need you. I can have rocks be a better witness than some of you. So let's pray. Pray for ourselves as we study, as you read your court, as you read these. Fine. But study them for yourself. Come to your conclusions. Just like Paul. Different gospel, yet still inspired. Father in heaven, thank you for that we have the privilege of talking out loud about you and your greatness and your goodness. And we think of the early church, all the problems they had, but they were willing to yield to the Holy Spirit. They were willing to keep things together. And even though there were differences, my, how the gospel went to the world. May we experience that leadership today, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Help us as we go among our brothers and our sisters that they see the light of Jesus in our lives. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.